Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. And as I always do at the beginning of these messages, I invite you to grab your personal Bible. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, and I'll begin by citing for you and then reading for you the main foundational passages that will provide, again, the basis for this study today. There are three of them in this study, and here they are. Our first pillar passage is in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. And our second pillar passage, as we call it, is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And our third pillar text is back in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 36. And in a moment when I finish reading that text, you can stay right there. That will be my first reference, or my first reference of these three anyway. But let me begin, saints, by reading for you from the 19th chapter of John, verses 10 and 11. And for many of you, this will be a familiar passage. This is a conversation between the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and Jesus the night before his crucifixion. So I'll pick up in John 19, verse 10. So Pilate said to him, to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Look at verse 11. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Then he goes on to say, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you," he's referring to Judas there, "has the greater sin." Now, saints, turn a few books back in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll read for you Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. So Matthew 6, this is right in the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This passage will also sound familiar to most of you. Matthew 6, picking up in verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Then verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Sound familiar? Okay. And then now back to the Gospel of John, this time in chapter 18. And I'll just read verse 36. This occurred several hours before the previous passage I read from John 19. This is the first audience that Jesus has with Pontius Pilate, a few hours before the other conversation. So John 18, verse 36. Pilate has asked Jesus a question. And Jesus answers in this way. John 18, verse 36, famous verse. My kingdom, Jesus says, is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. It's a great, important statement that Jesus makes there that will help us to understand our study today, saints. Okay. Now, before we launch into said study, will you join me in prayer? Let's cry out to God. Father, we're needy people because you created us this way. We're learning to live on your grace. We're learning to live by your daily bread. That's why Jesus instructed us to pray to you, Father, give us this day our daily bread. That might be referring to you meeting our physical needs, but more likely, Jesus instructed us to pray in that way, asking you, Father, each day to meet our spiritual needs, to give us grace. Grace to meet the needs, our needs, each day. You give us enough grace to meet all of our needs, all of our spiritual needs for one day. Then we come back to you and ask again, give us this day our daily bread. And you meet our needs, our spiritual needs for that day. And so a relationship is cultivated, a close daily relationship between us and you, Father, the great Sovereign Lord, the great source of all things. And we thank you that you're teaching us that. We pray that you would meet our spiritual needs this day, whenever these dear saints are listening to this message. That you would send down your light and your life to fill us, to strengthen us, and to transform us a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. We've experienced it so many times in the past that we know when we ask this that you indeed are going to meet our needs, Father. We thank you for it beforehand. All the glory, honor, and praise accrue to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints. The post-fall world is called the post-fall or post-lapsarian world because it began when Adam failed and humanity fell. And saints, to understand the post-fall world, this post-fall world correctly, by correctly I mean biblically, we have to understand that God has designed this present world that we now live in with two kingdoms. This is presently a two-kingdom world, saints, by God's design. Now remember, God created the world for this purpose. God created the world to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth. And this is what God is presently doing and has been doing ever since the fall. God is presently building his eternal holy kingdom here on earth. And this kingdom is called in the Bible the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are interchangeable terms. But saints, it's how God is building His eternal holy kingdom. This is what's surprising. God is building the kingdom of God, saints, right in the midst of another temporary human-built kingdom, which is called in the Bible the kingdom of the world. In this present world, saints, by God's design, there are two kingdoms. And the one that is visible and tangible and seems most real is really the kingdom that is passing away and is destined for destruction, the Bible tells us. See, this is why the Apostle Paul says this. He says to believers, we look, and he means we believers look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Now we'll see in a moment, saints, that the two main differences between these two kingdoms that are presently in the world, the two main differences between these two kingdoms are these. That the kingdom of God is from God. It has a divine origin. And the kingdom of God is eternal. In contrast, the kingdom of the world is from man. Its origin is human. And the kingdom of the world is temporal. So, saints, right in the midst of this visible kingdom that seems so real but is actually passing away, is a mostly invisible kingdom, an eternal kingdom that God is presently building. Now, saints, look at our first pillar text. Last one I read for you. They're in John chapter 18, verse 36. Now, most of you remember that we spent a lot of time on this verse a couple years ago. So, some of you, probably most of you, for most of you, this is a very familiar verse. Jesus here is speaking these words, like I said a moment ago, to Pontius Pilate on the night before he goes to the cross. The Roman governor has just asked Jesus if he is claiming to be the king of the Jews, because this is the charge the Jewish religious leaders are using against Jesus with the Romans to try to get the Roman authorities to put Jesus to death. So up in verse 33, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate wants to determine if Jesus is trying to lead an insurrection, because this is what the Jewish religious leaders are claiming. After a brief preliminary exchange, Jesus says this to Pilate. And again, he's addressing Pilate's question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus says in verse 36, "My kingdom," listen carefully, saints, "my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Now, saints, this is a very, very important statement to understand. Because in this statement, Jesus is highlighting the two main differences between these two kingdoms here on earth, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Notice Jesus calls the kingdom of God here my kingdom. And Jesus says two things about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. First, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus means by this that the kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of the world is temporal and passing away. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, by which Jesus means the kingdom of God is eternal instead of being temporal like the kingdom of the world. So the kingdom of God is not of the same nature as this world. But Jesus also says at the end of his statement something else. He says, my kingdom is not from this world. It's not of this world, it's not from this world. When Jesus says, my kingdom is not from this world, Jesus is referring to the origin of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, saints, is from above. It's from God. It comes from heaven. In contrast, the kingdom of the world is from this world. It's from below. The kingdom of the world has a human origin. The kingdom of God has a divine origin. So in this amazing statement, saints, Jesus highlights the two main differences between these two kingdoms here on earth. Again, the kingdom of God is eternal, and the kingdom of God has a divine origin. It's from above. In contrast, the kingdom of the world is temporal, and it's passing away. And its origin is from this world. It's from men. It has a human origin. Now, saints, I've brought you back to this familiar verse because this is a great place to begin to see the profound contrasts between these two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms in this present world, saints. And by God's design, they are profoundly different. And here's the reason we must know this, saints. Because we believers are presently living in both of these two kingdoms simultaneously. This is what the Bible says. The Bible clearly teaches that God's people are presently two kingdom people. Here's the way the Bible puts it. We've talked about this before. We're citizens, the Bible says, we're citizens of the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us this. That verse says, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. Remember, we entered the kingdom of God the instant God saved us. We were born, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, from above. And we entered the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in that instant that God saved us. But the Bible also says that we're presently exiles and temporary sojourners in the other human-built passing away kingdom, the kingdom of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 tells us this. And though this kingdom, the kingdom of the world, is unholy, and though it's passing away, and though it's destined for destruction, we're not to try to escape or withdraw from this kingdom. In fact, saints, we have a very important calling in this temporary kingdom. Our calling is what we Christians refer to as the Great Commission. Jesus has called us to go into the world, not to try to escape it or withdraw from it, but to go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the unredeemed. See, saints, God has enlisted us as his co-workers, his co-laborers. That's how the Apostle Paul puts it. We're co-laborers in the building of God's eternal kingdom. In this sense, in this way, God is calling us to proclaim the gospel, to go out in the world and proclaim the gospel to the unredeemed. See, saints, presently God is in what we could call the people phase of his kingdom building program. God is in the people phase. Presently, one at a time, God is saving the people of his kingdom. And God has enlisted us in this great eternal work. God sends us out, and God instills our imperfect gospel presentations with salvific power. This is the people phase of God's kingdom building program. Saints, the place phase of God's plan won't arrive until Jesus returns for his second coming. At his return, Jesus will clear and cleanse and redeem this earth. This earth is the place of God's eternal kingdom. But the place phase of God's kingdom building program won't come until Jesus returns for his second coming. Again, at his return, Jesus will clear and cleanse and redeem this earth. And then, saints, the perfect city with its perfect culture designed for us by God, the New Jerusalem, will descend from the upper register and unite with the redeemed earth to form the consummation of God's eternal kingdom, called in the Bible the new heavens and the new earth. Saints, right now, this present world, we're not called to try to redeem the nations and the cities and the cultures and the institutions of this present world. They're all temporal and passing away by God's design, saints, by God's design. Please listen. God is presently using this temporal man-built kingdom, the kingdom of the world. God is using it as the historical setting in the midst of which he is building his eternal kingdom. But when the last one of God's elect is saved by God, then the people phase of God's kingdom building program will be complete. Then the Bible says God will withdraw his common grace, and this temporary kingdom, the kingdom of the world, will be destroyed. Do you remember 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 from last week, saints, from the message last Lord's Day? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This might be a good one to memorize. I'll remind you. 2 Peter 3, 7 says, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire." That's a description of the future destruction of the kingdom of the world. But then the verse goes on to say, being kept, by which Peter means the world is presently being kept or preserved by God, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It's a great verse, isn't it? Because it clearly communicates both the future destruction of the king of the world and its present preservation by God. Now, saints, we see the beginning of this two-kingdom order that I'm talking about. We see its beginning in Genesis chapter 4, the chapter we are presently on in our series through the book of Genesis. And this is why I'm bringing up this two-kingdom issue in this study today. In Genesis chapter 4, we're shown the unredeemed spiritual line. So in Genesis 4, we see Cain, and we see other unredeemed men. Well, what are they doing? Well, Cain is murdering his brother Abel. But what else do we see him doing? Well, we see Cain and these other unredeemed men, we see them building the first city on earth. And we see them inventing and designing innovations that make cultural life on earth in this fallen world possible. So, God sovereignly authorized the unredeemed line, the offspring of the serpent, to build the cities and institutions that began human culture. That's one of the truths that we should glean from Genesis chapter 4. Like Jesus implied when he talked about the kingdom of God to Pontius Pilate, the kingdom of the world, unlike the kingdom of God, is of this world. And it's from this world. The kingdom of the world is temporal instead of being eternal. And its origin is from man instead of being from God. And we see this in Genesis chapter 4, because we see the beginning of the kingdom of the world. And saints, in Genesis chapter 5, when God's word tracks or traces the redeemed line, the offspring of the woman, we don't see Seth or his spiritual descendants trying to build a godly city here on earth. You would expect them, after the unredeemed line builds their city and their cultural innovations, that in the next chapter, when the godly line is described, that they would build their own city. But they don't. And here's why they don't, saints. These believers knew that they already had their own perfect holy city, which is built by God. Do you remember, saints? The Bible tells us that Abraham knew this. The author of Hebrews says that when Abraham lived in Canaan, he lived in that first level promised land as if he was living in a foreign land. Because, saints, he was, and he knew that he was. Abraham knew that he already had a perfect city built by God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 say, Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 say that Abraham lived in tents in Canaan because, the author of Hebrews tells us, quote, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's the New Jerusalem, saints. See, God gave even the Old Testament saints saving faith so that they could catch a glimpse of the eternal city in the new heavens and the new earth. Abraham knew by faith that he already had a perfect city built by God waiting for him. So he knew that even the first level promised land of Canaan was temporary. So he lived there, saints, like an exile and a sojourner, like 1 Peter 2, verse 11 calls us to live in this present world. The redeemed lineage in Genesis chapter 5 lived in the unholy temporary cities and cultures that the unredeemed built. But saints, they lived there as exiles and sojourners, the whole time looking forward to their perfect God-built city, the city that has eternal foundations. Okay, saints, I've entitled the message today, The Two Kingdoms Contrasted. The Two Kingdoms Contrasted. And for the rest of the short time we have, as clearly as I can, I want to try to contrast for you these two kingdoms. I've already begun, of course, but I want to continue to do this. I want to try to contrast for you these two kingdoms, both of which we believers presently live in. The eternal, God-built spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the temporal, man-built, visible kingdom that the Bible calls the kingdom of the world. And I'm going to begin the contrast by reiterating the two main differences between these two kingdoms that I've already mentioned, because this is foundational in understanding the difference or the contrast between these two kingdoms. Are you ready? Okay. Now, saints, like I've already indicated, the kingdom of God comes about, I'll put it in a different way, the kingdom of God comes about by God's action. The kingdom of God has a divine origin, and the kingdom of God is eternal. So the origin and the nature of the kingdom of God, here's the way I'm going to put it, are spiritual. The origin and nature of the kingdom of God are spiritual. And I mean by spiritual, I mean from and by the Holy Spirit. Usually when that term is used in the New Testament, the term spiritual, that's what it means, from and by the Holy Spirit. In contrast, saints, the kingdom of the world comes about by man's action instead of God's action. The kingdom of the world is from this world instead of being from above. And the kingdom of the world is temporal instead of eternal. Think of that first city that Cain built. That city was part of the kingdom of the world. That city came about by man's action, by Cain's action. It was from this world instead of being from above. Think of the New Jerusalem. Our city, saints, our perfect city. The New Jerusalem comes about by God's action. God builds it. And the New Jerusalem is from above. In fact, that's how it's going to come. It's going to descend from the upper register to this earth after Jesus has cleansed and cleared and redeemed this earth. Okay, saints, please turn now to our second pillar passage for this study in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look again at verses 19 through 21. Saints, I was very dissatisfied with the way that I explained this passage to you several studies ago, so I want to try again to explain it to you. And this study today affords me the opportunity. Let me read this passage for you again. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is calling us here, saints. He's calling us to live in this present world, always keeping in mind these two main differences between the two kingdoms. the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of the world. Always keeping in mind that the nature of the kingdom of God is eternal. And its origin is from above. And remember, saints, we live in this eternal spiritual kingdom presently. We entered into it the moment we were saved. And the moment we were saved, saints, the full inheritance of salvation, including glorification, the full inheritance of salvation was treasured up for us in the heavenly places to be distributed to us as God unfolds salvation in our lives. Now, I pointed that truth out to you. In fact, that was the truth I was emphasizing when we considered this passage several weeks ago. But afterwards, it struck me that I missed something important in this passage. See, saints, Jesus' emphasis here, not everywhere, but here, isn't on the treasure God laid up for us in the heavenly places the moment he saved us. If you want to read about that, read the first chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, that chapter begins with the Apostle Paul saying that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 1 verse 3. Then he goes on to list some of those treasures that God laid up for us the moment we were saved. But here, saints, Jesus has a different emphasis. Here, Jesus is calling us, here's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to add to our spiritual treasury in heaven by laying up for ourselves even more eternal treasures. And saints, we can do this, Jesus is indicating, in our everyday lives. Because the Bible teaches that God will reward us for our spirit-led and empowered works here on earth. And God will reward us with eternal blessings. Please listen, saints. Even though God is the one who prepares good works for us and enables us to do them. And even though our best works are imperfect and tainted with sin. Still, saints, God promises when we seek to do his will in our lives, he will reward us with eternal treasures, which will be added to our spiritual treasury in heaven. Now, if you want to know what you already have in your treasury, you can turn lots of places, but a good place to turn is Ephesians chapter 1. And see all the entire inheritance that you received from God, earned by Christ, the moment you were saved. But now, Jesus is saying, you can add to that treasury. Now, the question that immediately arises is, what do these heavenly rewards entail? What is Jesus talking about? What treasures, eternal treasures, can we lay up for ourselves in heaven? Or what are the rewards that we'll receive? Well, throughout Christian history, saints, they've been understood in this way. They've been understood as being us experiencing more of God's glory, more of the glory of God in heaven. Now, all God's people will experience God's glory in heaven. But God's people will experience it in different degrees, the Bible teaches. Saints, think of it this way. Every day we are either laying up for ourselves more eternal treasure in heaven by doing the will of God, seeking to do the will of God, even though our works are imperfect, right? Even though they're very imperfect. And even though God is the one who prepares good works for us and enables us to do them. Still, every day we're either laying up for ourselves more eternal treasure in heaven, or we're laying up for ourselves more perishable treasure here on earth. Jesus emphasizes the perishability of treasure here on earth by saying that moth and rust will destroy it and thieves will break in and steal it. That's a wonderful way of putting it. Even though it's God who prepares good works for us and enables us to do them, and even though God still, even though our works are imperfect, God still rewards us when we do His will. And He rewards us with eternal rewards. Nature of those rewards, experiencing more of God's glory in heaven. Remember, the Apostle Paul describes experiencing the eternal weight of God's glory. The weight. That word glory in the Hebrew, kabod, also has the sense of a weightiness. So the joy and the love when we see God and the wonderment of seeing God face to face will be like an absolute weight of delight, a heaviness of delight like we've never experienced before, saints. To a degree we've never experienced in this world. Okay, saints. Now, here's another important contrast between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Here's another contrast. God rules over both of these two kingdoms, saints. This is a very important point to understand. God rules over both of these two kingdoms, but He rules over these two kingdoms in different ways. Please listen. God rules the kingdom of God, His kingdom, His eternal kingdom. God rules His eternal kingdom with His saving grace. And God rules the kingdom of the world with His common grace. With His saving grace, God is ruling His eternal kingdom. God is saving and sanctifying His people with His saving grace. We did a study on that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? And with His common grace, saints, God is ruling the kingdom of the world. How? Listen. With His common grace, God is preserving, He's presently preserving this world system, this perishable world system, this world system that is passing away. God is using His common grace to preserve it. God is preserving the kingdom of the world. Why? Because, again, He is presently using this temporary man-built kingdom as the historical setting, as the historical matrix, as the cocoon in the midst of which He is building His eternal kingdom. Now, at the end of time, God is going to destroy the kingdom of the world when he's finished using it. But presently, using His common grace, God is preserving it until He completes His redemptive work. And saints, God began doing this right after the fall. Now please listen. See, this is why God retained the institutions of marriage and procreation and family and work. Remember, before the fall, humanity would have used these institutions of marriage and procreation and family and work. Before the fall, humanity would have used these institutions to fulfill the cultural mandate, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and to subdue it and to build the kingdom of God on earth. We've talked about that. But as soon as Adam failed and humanity fell, human beings were immediately disqualified from fulfilling the cultural mandate. So why did God retain these creation ordinances of marriage and procreation and family and work? Why did He retain them after the fall? Here's why, saints. Because God has now given them a new purpose. He's retooled them. He's given them a new purpose. These creation ordinances are now being used by God as common grace institutions to help preserve the kingdom of the world. So important to understand this. Now, saints, just a cursory overview of human history will show you that societies and cultures begin to fall apart when these common grace institutions of marriage and family and work begin to disintegrate. That's because they're part of the cohesion of this passing away kingdom. God is using in that way. Ultimately, God is in charge of all this, saints. He's sovereign over both kingdoms. And he's working out his purposes using both of these kingdoms. Now, as we see in the book of Revelation, as these last days of time get nearer and nearer to Jesus' second coming, and that last day of time, as these last days of time unwind, as we see in the book of Revelation, God is going to gradually withdraw his common grace from the world. And as God does this, as he withdraws his common grace, the Antichrist spirit will gradually increase in the world. We've talked about this before, haven't we? As God withdraws his common grace, the Antichrist spirit increases. And as the Antichrist spirit gradually increases in the world, this will result in, and is resulting in, more and more wickedness in the world. Here, let me put this in symbolic apocalyptic language for you. We've done a recent study in the book of Revelation, so you'll be able to understand this book of Revelation language, this symbolic apocalyptic language that I'm going to use. Listen, saints, as God gradually withdraws his preserving common grace from the world, the Antichrist spirit, which the Apostle John tells us has been in the world since the first century, the Antichrist spirit will grow into a beast. It'll grow into the beast that's symbolically pictured for us in the book of Revelation. And this will cause the kingdom of the world to become a grotesque Christian persecuting great prostitute. The great prostitute pictured in the book of Revelation. Did you follow that, saints? As God withdraws his preserving common grace, the Antichrist spirit will grow into a beast, the beast that we see in the book of Revelation. And as that occurs, this will cause the kingdom of the world to become grotesque and Christian persecuting the great prostitute that's pictured there in Revelation. But saints, though the kingdom of the world is going to become worse and worse as God's end draws near, we can be certain, in fact, we can be absolutely certain that God will continue to preserve this world until he completes his redemptive work. And we can be absolutely certain of this because of the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant that God made with all of humanity and with the entire created order after he destroyed the earth with the great flood. Remember? The Noahic covenant is also called the covenant of common grace. It's called the covenant of common grace because with this covenant, God promised to preserve the earth until his redemptive work is completed. Saints, God's plan and purpose for the kingdom of the world and for all its cultures and all its institutions isn't redemption. It isn't redemption, okay? Cities and nations and cultures and institutions aren't being brought into the kingdom of God, saints. People are. Furthermore, God is now presently in the people phase of his kingdom building process. He's not going to move into the place phase of his kingdom building process until Jesus returns, okay? There are many, many Christians that are being misled on this point, and they're futilely trying to Christianize institutions and cities and nations, saints, that are part of the kingdom of the world. And the Bible teaches this is utterly futile. This is not what we're called to do. God has made our calling, Jesus made our calling very, very clear in these last days. It's the Great Commission to go out into the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, because God is presently in his people phase of his kingdom building enterprise. Do you see that? But as we get closer to the end, God is going to gradually and is presently, I think we could agree, is presently gradually withdrawing his common grace. And as a result, the Antichrist spirit will grow in the world, much worse than it is now, saints. And as a result, wickedness will increase in the world, much worse than it is now, saints. Okay, before we run out of time, please turn to our final pillar passage for this study. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Now, this is Jesus' second audience with Pontius Pilate. This conversation between Jesus and Pilate took place right before Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified. In this passage, we're just going to cover one verse, but this passage shows us very clearly, saints, God's sovereign rulership over both kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. The contrast is God rules these two kingdoms differently. He's ruling his eternal kingdom with his saving grace, and he's ruling the kingdom of the world, the temporal kingdom, with his common grace. Now, here in this chapter, in verse 9, so I'm in John 19, in verse 9, Pilate has just asked Jesus, he's asked him where he is from. Where he is from. But Jesus doesn't answer Pilate's question. Now, saints, on another occasion, when Jesus was speaking to some of the Pharisees, Jesus told them where he was from. On that occasion, Jesus said this about where he was from. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world." There's your two kingdoms, by the way. Then Jesus said to these Pharisees, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah, the Christ, you will die in your sins." That's John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, if you want to look it up. John 8, 23 and 24. But on this occasion, here in our passage, here in John chapter 19, Jesus didn't answer Pilate when the Roman governor asked him where he was from. And because Jesus didn't answer his question, Pilate then says to Jesus, here in verse 10 in John 19, Pilate says, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" To which Jesus replies in verse 11, this is great. I mean, this is just extraordinary, saints. Jesus replies, "You would have no authority over me at all. No authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." That's so great, saints. See, God rules over both of these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And in regard to the secular governing authorities, even wicked secular governing authorities, like Pontius Pilate. In regard to them, the Apostle Paul says this. The Apostle Paul says, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Does that sound familiar? That's Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And think about it, saints. Think about this. The Apostle Paul, like Jesus, was put to death, was executed by the governing authorities that he insisted were instituted and sovereignly directed by God. And he was right. He was right. That's it. By golly, you've got it. Think about it, saints. Think about it a little more deeply. The moment the Apostle Paul was executed, that moment, he experienced the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20 tells us the first resurrection, that's biblical language, the first resurrection is the resurrection of a believer's soul. The moment of his death, the Apostle Paul's soul was perfected and was raised into intermediate heaven. And in that moment, the Apostle Paul began reigning with his Savior and soulmate, Christ, in intermediate heaven. And he began reigning, saints, with a greater degree of glory than we'll have in heaven. I think it's safe to say. Don't you agree? Don't you agree? But saints, on the other hand, let me leave you with this. On the other hand, see, saints, we still have time. We're still here on this darkling plain. And we still have time to seek to live every day for Christ in order to lay up for ourselves more eternal treasures in heaven. So we'll experience more of God's glory there in heaven. You know, saints, if you simply ask God and wait on Him, He will direct you into His will each day. And walking in the Spirit, saints, walking in the Spirit is being who we really are in Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your word. And these were familiar texts. A couple of them we've covered more than a few times. Then another one of them we covered just a few weeks ago. Coming back to them, there's so much, Father. In every passage, in every verse, in every word, in every phrase, in every word of your inspired scripture, there's so much. We can never tap out all the revelation in your word, Father God. Each time we come back, as the Holy Spirit guides us, only by your illumination, Father, we see more. And we see these passages more deeply, and we see how these truths begin to fit together. Thank you for that, Father. We're so grateful for it. We're so, so grateful. And we continue to pray. We should be asking this every day. We continue to pray, Father God, for more illumination so we can understand your word more deeply. And as a result, be transformed more fully, more and more into that image of Christ. Thank you for it. Thank you for these dear saints. Whenever they're listening to this message, I pray it would be a great, great day in the Lord, a day that they dedicate to walking in the Spirit and serving you and doing your will. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.